We've been talking we are in the book of 1 Corinthians for this series, and I want to let you know about next week. We're going to be doing something a little bit different. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 next week. Now, some of you may not be aware, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where Paul talks about husbands and wives and how they're supposed to do, you know, husband and wife things together. You know what I'm saying? You get that? I don't need to cover that anymore. I'm good. The teenagers have already had this conversation with me today, and they're like, please stop. But because we recognize that some parents are not comfortable with their children under the age of, say, fourth grade, having the husbands and wives that conversation, we are offering a special children's worship for all kids so that you don't have to have your kids ask questions that you yourself are not ready to answer. Or, here's a fun thing, you can leave them in service and just decide to have that conversation with them this week. So, you're welcome, parents of children under fifth grade. Just trying to encourage honest conversation. So we will have a children's worship for that so that you don't have to feel uncomfortable. Well, any more uncomfortable than you may feel about a sermon on that topic. So, let's talk about Jesus. One of my friends tweeted out this quote this week. It says, "The church is the most painful and beautiful thing you'll ever be a part of. It'll change you and surprise you. Don't give up on her." He gets it. Have you ever felt like that tweet? Have you ever thought about a church and thought, man, I am really struggling with this congregation or that congregation? I'm really struggling with the church. I have numerous friends who have walked away from church. Some of them have even walked away from faith. And their reasons are as varied as the people who they are. Some feel that they've been misled by leaders. Some feel that they've had friends make promises and those were broken. Some have been a part of a church and they were gossiped about. Some felt abandoned in their time of need. And some of my friends felt like they were the only ones in the church who were actually trying to live for Jesus. And so they walked away from that community. The list could go on. You stay in church long enough, and that beautiful bride, she's going to start to look a little ugly. I get it. I have no misgivings about the flaws that churches have. She is a broken and beautiful bride. She is born for life, but more often than not, she gives herself over to death like an addict, constantly returning to the drug day after day, week after week. And yet, God still loves the church. God loves us, broken bits and all, imperfections and scars. The truth is, the church has always been a little broken. She's always struggled to find her place in the world, to walk in the ways of the Lord. If you want to see a great example of this in Scripture, if you want to see a great example of a broken church in the Scriptures, I got one for you. Go to the table of contents in your Bible. You will notice in there a section called the New Testament. If you turn to the New Testament, there you go. You'll find an example of a broken church. They're all flawed in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And yet God still works through broken people to bring about healing. And so this morning we continue our series together to discuss us. We may forget, but I want you to remember that we need each other in the church. Being a part of a church is not something that we do because it's, quote unquote, the right thing to do. Being a part of a church is something that we do because it is an outflowing of God. That God has wired us, formed us, shaped us for community. So, if you hear anything this morning, if you want to make a tweet or a hashtag or quote me, here's what I want you to quote for today. Don't have fish love. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a place to be together. for giving us a place to worship you. And we pray that you are glorified in our time, and we pray that you will shape us and mold us and transform us into the people you are calling us to be. We thank you for Jesus who gives us forgiveness. We thank you for Jesus whose resurrection gives us hope, and we pray for his return to be quickly, to come soon, Lord Jesus. But until you do, Father, until we hear the trumpet, may we live for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if anybody has had a reason to give up on the church, it's got to be the church in Corinth. Now, just a quick overview of things that were going on in this church. You don't even get through chapter 1, and already Paul is talking about the divisions of the church happening. I'm from this teacher. I'm from that teacher. I'm better than that person. And then if you skip on a couple of chapters, we get to chapter 5, where a man is having, you know, those kinds of relationships with his mother-in-law. I mean, if you're at a church and that's not happening, then you could go worse, guys. And then if you don't even just go past that chapter, the very next chapter, they're suing each other. They're taking their brothers and sisters in Christ to court. And then as we saw last week in chapter 11, they were coming together for the Lord's Supper, but the rich were eating all of the food and drinking all of the wine and getting drunk while the poor went hungry. I mean, if this church were around today, well, it would fit right in. Because this church is around today. Because this church is all of our churches. We're all broken churches. No church has got it perfect. No congregation has perfectly lined up everything. People are sometimes forgotten in churches. The hungry sometimes stay hungry in churches. The lonely sometimes get lonely in churches. Sometimes people play politics in churches. And yet, God still moves through his church. And we come together each week to remind ourselves of who we are called to be, not necessarily who we might be. And so then we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about gifts. And some in the church have decided that their gift is more important, more valuable than others' gifts. This makes a lot of sense, given that they're Corinthians. Corinthians know competition. It is their world every day to push someone down so that they can rise in society. And so Paul says to them, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, I preached on this in January, so I won't stay too long on this point, but one of his points is that the church's differences, our diversity, is a reflection of the triune God, the diversity within the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to focus on this morning is when he said, distributes them, or in some translations, appoints. You see, the Corinthians were used to a system where patrons were the name of the game. Patrons were people who were rich, who were wealthy, who were sometimes wise, or at least shrewd. And they had money, and so they used their money to move and to make things happen in their ways. And so they would find merchants that they thought could make them more money. They would invest in that merchant. They would find artists that they thought could make them wealthy. They would invest in that artist. Patrons would give their funds to different people to do their works. And just like in today's world where there are investors who sometimes take a share and sometimes take a voice to the direction of a company, patrons told the ones taking their patronage where to go, where to move, how to be. And so Paul speaks directly into this mindset, into this world, and uses that experience as an analogy for how God works with his church. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them all. And then he goes on. Now to each one of the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretations of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, on the Sapcast tomorrow, we'll go through that list and talk more about each of the different gifts and all that. But what I want you to focus on is the unity of it all. And notice that what Paul starts it off with, he distributes them for the common good. And what we come to see is that when Paul is thinking about gifts, he realizes that the gifts are given not for the person, but for the people. That we do not live for ourselves, that we live for each other. This is a hugely countercultural message to the Corinthian church. Not so much today, right? Because no one's selfish in our world. We've mastered this. But we know that the gifts and the distributing of the gifts are good because they come from God, not ourselves. Because God is the source of all good. God is the source of all that is true and wonderful and beautiful in the world. And so his distribution is better than any other distribution because he is perfectly good. And so we know that that division is not a bad thing. Which means that our belonging to a body is in some ways a movement of God himself. That you did not just happen upon a congregation, but that you were guided there. Now, this may seem like a weird perspective for those of us who grew up as, you know, we're Western culture. We glorify, we idolize individualism. And so we may have trouble swallowing the idea that God guides us places and distributes as he sees best. And more often than not, when we talk about church and when we talk about going to a church, it's a choosing. I'm going to choose this church or that church based on, well, what did they offer me? Well, I liked the singing. But I wasn't really sure if I liked the sermon. He didn't wear shoes. I was okay with the sermon, and I can get past the shoes. But the announcements were kind of long. If we're not careful, the way we talk about churches ends up looking something like this video. We need sound.
What they want. They are young and energetic and looking for a new church home. We'll take some personality tests, tour the sites, ask some questions, and based on taste, experience, and location, we'll find them the perfect congregation.
I'm Corey Clark, and welcome to Church Hunters.
We're so excited to find a church. We just started dating.
With the churches we go to now, just not, like, for us, just not really doing it for us, you know?
Right. I go to a satellite campus. I just find it hard to connect emotionally with a video screen. It's just...
Okay, you cry during Cake Boss. So, like, we've been doing a lot of services online, a lot of podcasts. There are a lot of preachers we do like.
Really good. But we want serious yet funny.
Yeah, like commanding of the stage yet relatable, you know?
We're more looking for the humor of Andy Stanley with the body of Stephen Furtick.
Hey, guys.
What's happening?
I'm Corey.
Good to see you. My name's Nick. This
hey,
is Molly.
Molly.
Hey, guys. Welcome to Church Hunters.
This is your first church. This is Creekside First Baptist. So while it is traditional, it's still pretty current. Just this year, the pastor started untucking his shirts.
Oh, wow. That's good.
Big deal.
He does dress his age, though, so don't worry. He's past the Osteen suit phase, but he hasn't gone full Giglio yet.
Because there's holes in the knees or no?
Well, it's frayed, but no holes.
Frayed? No. Okay. Got it. Yeah. Perfect. Okay.
So, hey, let me show you around. Okay?
All right, let's
come on.
Do it.
I do love this lobby.
It's a great lobby. You know, it's not too big, not too small. Yeah. It should be enough enough room to catch up, chat with your friends. But here's a great thing. There's a bunch of side exits, so if you need to leave early and catch the game, you can do that.
Got it. Yeah. Yes. Honestly, right up front, didn't love the name.
No, First Baptist? Who names a church that anymore?
Not these days. We're looking for like a Thrive Church, maybe Relevant Church, I don't know, Radiant Church, something.
This is the soundboard they use here. Okay. Now remember, it's pretty traditional here. So when Sunday comes around, they turn it way down low.
Got it. Yeah.
But the one knock on this church, they still use the child care numbering system on the screens.
Ooh, for the
yeah. Or as the moms like to call it, the Sanctuary Walk of Shame.
Yeah. The Sunday morning experience was just a little too traditional for us.
For us. I mean, the pastor's main point, 157 characters. I can't tweet that.
I really think you guys are going to love this place.
I like
we
it.
We do. We like
Feels
it. Great. Yeah.
You know, it's diverse, but it's not like too diverse, you know?
Scripture-heavy sermons?
Oh, or? Yeah.
Yeah?
What about, is it community-oriented?
Absolutely.
Great.
The parking situation, you guys got to see it. It's super rare nowadays.
Come with me.
There's like a maybe for when my parents come into town for a church for Christmas, Easter type of church.
Like a holiday type church.
One of the main reasons that I love this church for you guys is that on your personality test, Molly, you scored high in service and hospitality.
Oh, babe.
And there's a great welcome team you could join.
Perfect.
Okay.
And then Nick, you scored really high in need for accountability.
Wow.
And the men's groups here are amazing.
You just going to put that out there?
Hey, God knows your heart, okay? On the next episode of Church Hunters. I think you're really going to love this place. They take relevance to a whole new level. This church identifies as inter-non-denominational. This pastor speaks out of a brand new translation. It's the Tumblr Bible.
Yeah. I mean, we laugh at stuff like that. I mean, and she's like weighing the communion tray. But you know, it's a little too honest for how we talk about church some days. Look at this new hip church. Look at that new hip church. Man, their screen is not faded at all. There's no bleeding. You can clearly see that picture. Their sign is so wonderful. Look, I get that faith starts at different places for everybody. But my concern is that people who should have a more mature reason for being a part of a church, they still treat church like that immature, what's in it for me? I think the better question that we need to start asking ourselves as a body of Christ is, what can I give to help others find Jesus? I dream of making disciples day in and day out. And I hate having to have some of the conversations that I have to have. Can we talk about the clothes that you're wearing today, Kyle? No, we can't talk about the clothes that I'm wearing today. Because I don't care about that stuff. I care about souls. And so we need to start recognizing that there is a deeper calling to our lives as it relates to the congregations that we are a part of. We talk about church as a volunteer organization, but I actually think a better way to think about it is we are a vocational organization. Volunteers just go when they have the free time in their schedule, but vocational movers are those who know that God is calling them to be a part of something, to be something and with someone, and so they listen for the Lord's guidance to be a part and to move, not by what time they can make room in their schedule for, but by the calling of God. That's what it means to live vocationally. And we got to make sure we're living into that. You see, when you take away the concept that God has apportioned and appointed and determined as he sees for the common good, you begin to focus on yourself. And when you focus on yourself, you go into kind of two directions. Either you begin to recognize, as I do more often than not, that you aren't worth anything in comparison to a lot of other people, and so you don't feel like you could ever belong. Or you think you're the bee's knees. Do people still say that? Oh, good. I know, I'm only 34, and yet I have no idea what hip language is. I am the worst millennial alive. And so Paul speaks into that organization, into that mindset with the Corinthians. And he says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. He says, you've got it all wrong, church. Your differences, they are not ones based on value. Who's more important or less important? They are ones based on blessings. That each and every one person in the congregation forms a greater part of that community, and they are each and all equally a blessing to the other. And so then he goes into this analogy, and he talks to two different groups. The group that says, well, I don't belong because I'm not this. And the group that says, well, I don't need that to be a part of this church. So let's talk about that first group. This is the group that says, I'm a foot, but I should be a hand. You know those people? This is a group who wonder what they bring to the church. This is the struggling person who desperately wants to be involved, but just doesn't feel like they can be because they don't have X, Y, or Z. These are the people who might just be insecure. These are the people who might struggle with a debilitating illness. Or this person may just be a 7-year-old girl. Those who belong in this group are aware of their weaknesses, but they're too aware of them. And I've sat in this chair, and I've sat as this person, and sometimes when I feel that way, I say the following to myself. Pish posh. I know. Using some heavy words here. Pish and posh. We worship, my friends, the Father of the fatherless, and we believe in the Lord who came for the weak, the sick, the tired, and the broken. And so in those moments where we feel weak, we need to remember that we are the people that Jesus spent most of his time with on earth. In other words, the weak among us are the very heart of the church. Weakness is not a precluder of ministry. It is a precursor to ministry. Your weakness does not say you can't belong. Your weakness is the way you step through the door. As Paul is told by the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then he goes to the group and says, I'm a hand. I don't need a foot. I don't need these things. These are the people who either believe that they are more valuable to the church based on how much they give or how long they've been going to the church, or they just kind of come across that way. These are the people that say, well, I've always done this ministry this way, so you need to step in line. These are the people that say, look, either we do this ministry the way I want to do it, or I'm out. These are the people who are remarkably talented, so passionately involved in their things. But when it comes to the ministries of others, they seem to lose interest. They know what they bring to the table, and if they're not too careful, they're going to think they are the table, and we bring things to them. And to this group, when I sit in this chair, when I feel this way, I have to say to myself, poppycock. I know, sorry guys. I get fired up. You are not the ones who created your own good works. Your desires may not always be from God. And sometimes you need the weaker persons to give you perspective. You, my friend, me, my friend, we are not the creator of ministries. We are not the first person to have a cool idea. And we will not be the last because nothing is new under the sun. So slow your roll, friends. And remember what the author of the book of James says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, what's really interesting about this is sometimes I read scripture and I'm like, man, Paul, what a great analogy. You fist bump that. I can't because, you know, he's dead. But in heaven, if he and I get to talk. But then I start studying and I realize that actually that's a very common analogy. But Paul's using it in a very special way. Body analogies were used all the time by philosophers or teachers. The Roman senator Menenius Agrippa appealed to the interdependency of a body to urge rebellious workers who were on strike to get back to work. He argued that the slaves should return to their duties to provide food for the governing classes, for that is their role. But Paul's perspective is actually the reverse of that. It's not that the weak should serve the strong. It's that the strong should care more for the weak. He writes, and the parts, he's talking about the body at this point, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we actually treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with a special modesty. And while our presentable parts need no special treatment, this is why we wear pants and not gloves everywhere. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There is no space for private suffering in the church, because if one suffers, we all suffer. I mean, this is true to the body analogy. You step on a thorn, your day is ruined. Oh, I stubbed my toe. I can't do anything else. 98% of my body is fine, but that one toe really hurts. I'm out. Or maybe I'm just a big weenie. I don't know. The church is wired to care more for those who don't understand Jesus. We're wired to be drawn to them. We must be sympathetic to the cries of the hurting. You see, if we're too focused on ourselves, if we become too much about a church of me, then we do what so many of my friends have had done to them, and some of my friends do, and I myself have probably done. So we hurt people. And the very people that we're called to say, hey, come to Jesus, we actually end up pushing them away. It's not that they hate Christ, it's that they hate me. So how do we avoid this poison? It's simple. We pursue the most excellent way. The way that is not us or them. It is, as Paul would say, the way of love. And so Paul writes to them going into chapter 13. And he gives them, it's poetry is what it is. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains and do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, we're pretty good at love, as long as we're mistranslating what the word love means. We're pretty good at reciprocating. We're pretty good at fish love. Fish love comes from a video that I posted a couple of weeks back on the Facebooks. It's a video of a rabbi. I'm going to read you what he says. It says, a teacher walks up to a young man and says, why are you eating that fish? By the way, if a rabbi ever comes to you while you're doing anything, and asks you a question, run. Just run. It's a trap. He's going to make you feel bad. Anyway, the young man didn't know that. So the young man says, because I love fish. The teacher says, oh, you love the fish? That's why you took it out of the water, killed it, and boiled it? He says, don't tell me you love fish. You love yourself. And because the fish tastes good to you, therefore you killed it and boiled it. The rabbi goes on to say that so much of what we call love is fish love. So he says, so a young couple falls in love. A young man and a young woman fall in love. What does that mean? Well, that means that he saw in this woman someone who he felt could provide him with all his physical and emotional needs. And she felt the same. That was love, that each one is looking out for their own needs. It is not love for the other. The other person simply becomes a vehicle for my gratification. So too much of what we call love is fish love. It is an external love. It's not about what I'm going to get, but that's not what love is. Love is about what I'm going to give. People make a serious mistake believing that you give to those you love. The real answer is you love to those you give. The point is, if I give something to you, I've invested myself in you. And since self-love is a given, everybody loves themselves. Now that a part of me has become in you, there's a part of me in you that I love. True love, then, is a love of giving, not receiving. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 and 11 and pretty much every letter he ever wrote. It's not about what you get. Love is about what you give. Christian love is not a reciprocal love. It is a love that instead creates value in the other person. It is a love that looks to the other and says, I love you. It is a love that does this because it mirrors the love of Christ. We got nothing from Christ on the cross, and he gave everything. No, I'm sorry. We gave nothing to Christ on the cross, and he gave everything. That's what I mean. And we got everything because of him. And that's what love is. So if you're a part of a church, if you're a part of this church, and the only questions you ever ask is, what's in it for me? Then grow up. Some of us need to grow up. If you're a part of a church and you don't feel like you belong, if you're a part of this church and you don't feel like you belong, I'm so sorry that we have let you feel that way. And we will do better. Our church at Cordova has so many blessings, so many wonderful people. Let's make sure that we don't fall into the trap of the Corinthians. Let's live for each other today and not just for ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us space to be together, for giving us time to be together. Father, may we not have fish love. May we not be so wrapped up in ourselves and our needs and our wants that we forget about everyone around us. Father, forgive us. Forgive us when we sin. Father, forgive. I'm not perfect in this message, Father, and I know that. So help me be better. Help me grow up. And help us all love each other for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.